like us tonight just to reconsider what church is about and what we think when we think about church, what do we think about? So I'm going to give us just 2 minutes, and I'd just like you to talk to the person next to you just to get the first thoughts off your head. When you think about church, what do you think about? When you dream about church, what do you dream about? When you think about your ideal church, what are the things that must make up this community? What does church look like? So just for a few moments, just talk to the guys next to you. And you have to smile when you do that. The picture up there, obviously when we think about church, all of us don't think about this, but we think about that. People. Those are just some pictures of our small groups, and some of them we had to send, so we couldn't put them on because it just looked too strange. But the Bible does say that we should be kind to the alien among us, and that the church is a peculiar people, some translation. So you're really peculiar. But church are people, and tonight when I speak about church, I want you to think about you. Even if you're visiting tonight, I want you to think about you. I don't want you to think about an organization or a theology or a denomination or some congregation. I want you to think about you and your relationships. I don't want you to think about something weird. I don't want you to have an academic reference tonight. I want you to evaluate your own thoughts and your own mind and your own relationships and your behavior to the world outside when we talk about church tonight. When we talk about church, obviously, one of the famous scriptures in the Bible is Peter quoting from the Old Testament, is there, but he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A great song that was written a few years ago by Passion. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. When I think about church, one of the easiest ways to think about it is God's special people. Very simple. So God's people. Church is God's people. It's God's house of prayer for all nations. He says, it's my house. When we think about church, it's God's people for God's purpose. We recognize that we are the people that are God-centered. We live God-centered lives. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live like the world or like outsiders. Before we knew Jesus, everyone just lived to please himself or some ideology. But as the church, we are a people that are God-conscious. First of all, we live God-conscious lives. We know that God exists. We know that God is holy, that he is the creator of all things, that he alone is the savior, that he is the judge of all things at the end. So we live in the fear of God, just like Jock on the video quickly said. Some of you don't know Jock. But he said that we are live holy lives. Because God is holy, we should be holy. We should represent him in his character, represent him in his nature. But not just with the representation. We are God-centered people that live with the knowledge that God lives and God sees all things. I love the Old Testament. Many of the prophets over and over says it, and the Psalm says it the same thing, that God sees all things. And therefore, he says, you wicked people, David writes so many times, he says, you're crazy. You think that God doesn't see. You laugh and you think that God doesn't notice your lives. But as the church, as God's people, we are God-centered people. As the church, we recognize that God lives and he sees everything and he knows everything. Shame. Conrad, it's from Millie Nicolene, it's all right. But he recognizes that we live in the reality, in the consciousness of God, and not just God conscious. Like I said earlier, we recognize that we have been bought by God. He is the creator of us, but he is the savior and the one who bought us to himself. This morning we had a baptism. How do we become a member of a church, of the church of Jesus? It's confession of faith and baptism. When we die to ourselves and stand up in a life that is owned and redeemed by Christ. And this morning we had a baptism in church. It was so beautiful. In 2 weeks' time, we said we'll have it again. We'll do it in the evening service as well for those of you who want to be baptized, who have not been baptized. And you would just want to make a public declaration saying, God, I don't live for myself, but for him who for my sake died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But it's that whole point where every one of us recognize that God lives and my life, I live in relation to him, in service to him, in worship to him. This whole life. Jesus said that. Paul wrote it. And he says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because he is the one who rewards every single activity. Not just the judge, but he is the rewarder of all activities. So the church is God's people. We live to serve him. We live in consciousness of him. And the last one, Peter just said it there. We are the people who live to declare the excellencies of him who saved us, who delivered us from darkness to light. So we are people who proclaim him and who represent him. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But that's essentially the church. We are a God-centered community. That's what makes us the church. The second thing, then, when I think about churches, is God's special people. And special, obviously, excuse me, come on, spring with the slides, though. Vian, was this nobody? Thank you. We are God's special people. It means special just because he says we are favored by God and chosen by God. And as a people group, as a theological unit, I don't know how to say this in the simplest terms, but there are many, many opinions that people have of being favored or chosen by God. But I'm of the opinion, like so many other people, that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just a few people, but everyone. So why are we special people? Why are we chosen? Why? Quite simply because we respond to God's invitation of salvation. You and I say yes to God and say, yes, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to receive the gift of eternal life, not just make it to heaven one day, but I want to live in relationship to you. You are such a generous, kind God, and you are also a holy God. So, Lord, I want to receive the gift of salvation. I want to receive the gift of life from you. So we are God's favored or chosen people because of that, because of our response to that. But when I put down the word special, I didn't intend it as in that way, especially only. I meant we God's holy people, special in terms of holy. As the church, we are holy people, not because we live holy lives, but because we have been made holy by God. Why is a building, why was the temple holy in the Old Testament? Because it was a special building. Yes, it was a special building. It was a very expensive building with lots of gold on it and everything like it. I mean, it's crazy. The whole roof was covered with gold. But why was the temple special in the Old Testament? Why was it holy? Because it was God's church. Because God lived in it. And that's why Peter says, and that's why Paul says, why are we a holy people? It's because the holy God now and forever lives inside of us, inside of you. Many of us think about the temple of God and God's building and the New Jerusalem. We think about it eschatologically. We think about it in the end times as though it's going to happen one day. But I want to say to you guys, we are not you individually only, but we are God's dwelling place. We are holy because the Spirit of the Most High God lives inside of me and you, in us. Not just individually, but us. We are God's holy people. We are set aside for God's purposes because God now and forever lives inside of us. There will never, ever be a day when you are separated from God. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, the Spirit of the Most High God lives inside of you, and there will never, ever be a moment when God does not dwell inside of you anymore. That's why you're holy. Not because of your actions. Yes, God makes us holy progressively, and we have to live in holiness and respond to His urging and His promptings. But we are holy because God chose us for Himself and set us aside. How? By pouring His Spirit inside of us. Paul says we are, Peter says we are a holy priesthood, quoting from the Old Testament as well. So we set aside not just for God to dwell in us, but also to represent Him in service. We've been empowered by God as a special people. When you think about church, we're God's people. We live God-conscious lives. And secondly, we're God's special people, God's holy people, God's favored people. God lives inside of us. We are called out to Him, called outside the world. Another way in which I wanted to preach this tonight is by saying we are Christ's countercultural community. Same thing. But that countercultural thing is what I want to talk about now in terms of the special holiness thing. It's the fact that we don't live like the world. We are different from the world. That's why when we go to Malawi, the church is ostracized because we're not Muslim and we don't live like the rest of them, and they're afraid that we're going to mess with their world and their economy. And we do. Christians do. When we go to India like we do now, whether it's the Sikhs or whether it's the Hindus or whether it's the Muslims there in the communities that we minister in, we're ostracized and we're pushed outside of the community. Why? Because we look different from them. The Roman church persecuted the Christians. Why? Because you worship differently and you look differently, because you allow people from all cultures and classes inside one building, and that just messes with our whole caste system in India still today. We are countercultural. We are God's special people. We live holy lives. We live like He wants us to live. And guys, I want to challenge you, and I've said this every time when we minister to the evening group. I want to challenge you to reevaluate the way you do life. The way you spend your money and spend your time, the way you relate to people. Those big things, just those three big things. want to reevaluate how we spend our money, how we spend our time, and how we relate to all people, how we relate to them. Because God, that's the big challenge for us. As Christians, we are countercultural. We want to live like Jesus lived, not like the world does. So I'm not going to minister on that anymore. But just to challenge you, because God calls us to live holy lives, to live like He lived, to relate to people, money, and time like He did. God's special people. And then obviously, the church's people. And I love this. The church's people. We're normal people. God's people. God is holy. God is perfect, but we're not perfect. I want to say that the church's people is normal mense. It is ek en jy. It's you and me. We messed up people. We're just people, but we messed up. We're broken people. Christ is healing, but we're still broken. But we're God's people and we're God's family. And this is the thing that I love about the church. The church is God's new humanity, new ethnos. He says we are a new nation is the word that we just read that Peter uses. A new nation, a new ethnicity, a new culture, as it were. So it means we're no longer Afrikaans, Engels, Khoza, Khaled, Indian, doesn't matter what we are, male, female, says we're all one in Christ. There is no distinction when it comes to how we approach Christ and our favor before Christ. There is no difference. Yes, husband and wife, there's a difference in the home. And in church, we are people that are appointed and not called. But in terms of our value, in terms of how we relate to God, in terms of God's grace, there is no distinction. And we know that. I want to just share something quickly there. In the church in Pretoria, when we planted the church, I wrote about it the last few weeks. When we planted this church in Pretoria, the first while we were pretty much like we look tonight, but just a bit bleaker. It was a bleak kerk, pigment poor. Anyway, really, really poor church. Anyway, so everyone was educated. Everyone was white, mostly Afrikaans. In Pretoria, in the heart of Pretoria. We were in the heart of Pretoria. So it's any Middelstad from Pretoria, Sunnyside. So we're the only people that didn't walk with guns in the streets or knives or heroin or stuff like that. Anyway, so we're inside the center of Pretoria. And we definitely, after a while, we realized that we definitely do not represent the community that we live in. And we don't reach them. We did lots of outreaches, but there were no non-whites in the church. And mostly Afrikaans speaking, and mostly educated like us. And we did outreaches on Burgers Park and in the streets and in the Hatfield campus. We did outreaches the whole time. And we didn't reach. Lots of people said the sinner's prayers, you know, non-white people said the sinner's prayer with us so many times. And after a while, we couldn't figure out, why does our church not look like God's church? Why do we look bleak? Why do we look white? You know, people pray for us and, you know, in retrospect, after a while, we just figured out it's really simple. We prayed a lot. We prayed, Lord, you said that your house will be a house of prayer for all nations. We prayed. We fasted for a week, lots of us. And then that Sunday, one Rwandese guy came to salvation miraculously. He just walked into the church because God drew him and he got saved. And Robert was one of the cell leaders from that moment onward, pretty much. So it was an amazing story. But for the rest of the church, we looked bleak. And you know why? Because I didn't have any non-white friends in my house. Church is family. If someone feels at home in my house, they'll feel at home in my Father's house. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So I just want to show that humanity bit, the new humanity thing there. If someone feels at home in my house, because my heart is open to friendship and to something like that, they will feel at home in church. Because everyone notices when you're just politically correct with them. So I just want to challenge every one of us with that tonight. So the church is God's new humanity, it's people. But more than that, the church is God's new creation. Not just a new humanity, but a new creation. It is not as though one day when Jesus comes back, that he'll build us a big temple and a big building in the sky, and we'll walk in there, and there'll be a new city, and everything will be perfect then. I really want you to reevaluate how you read John 14, how you read Revelations. We are the new Jerusalem now. Right now, until eternity, the Spirit of the Most High God dwells in you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are the new building of God. We are the new city of God. Now, until eternity. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then he got crucified, and then the rest of John 14 got fulfilled, where the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and so now the Son and the Father lives inside of us. And some of you, this is deep technical, and I do apologize for that. All I want to say is, we are God's new creation. Not just new creation as though we are the new, you know, I'm born again. We are God's new humanity. We have become partakers of God's divine nature. And what he's saying, what John is saying, and what Peter is saying, and what Paul is saying with that, is the fact that when people see us, they see God, and they see how Adam and Eve used to be, because they were united with God. They see the love and the grace of God. When the people see us, they see what God is like. That's why the Bible refers to us as the family of God. Yes, we are born again of the Father. That's absolutely true. But it's more than that. When you see Nathan, my boy, you go like, yes, Nathan, you are as busy as your father. And Nathan, you are as dramatic as your mother. It's awesome. And strong-willed as both of them. Anyway, so you see something of my nature in Nathan. When you see Marguerite, my girl, then you see that she's blonde like a dad, but she's got a mom's focused, determined, strong-willed, let's do it personality. She's 11 months old and she walks because she's not going to wait for a year. She doesn't do that, you know. My wife doesn't do that. And you see something of my nature and my personality and my charisma, everything you can see in my children. You can know something of me, of my children. It's the same with the church. We are God's offspring, yes. We are God's new creation in terms of children, yes. But it's more than that. When people see us, they get to know God. This is the only place on earth where people can get to know God. Yes, you can know God through His Word, and you can know God through His creation. But I want to specifically say, if you walk into a church and you spend time with the people, then you get to know what God is like. How did the people in the Old Testament know anything about their gods, the gods that lived in there? How did the people in Ephesus know about Diana? You walked into the temple of Diana. You see at the temple, you see the sculptures, you see the paintings, you see the stuff. You listen, look at the priests, and then you've got something about this God. By the way, this is how Kachiku, one of the Himalayan network guys, do the best evangelism in Hindu cultures. He walks and he says, give me a painting of your gods. And he shows their paintings, and they're terrifying paintings. You're afraid when you look at that. You're like, God, please, let me not see this woman at night. Let me not see this thing at night. Whatever this is, let me not see her. And he says, this is what your God is like. Do you want to become like her? Do you want to worship her? Let me show you my God. And then he tells him about Jesus. He says, if you see the Father, you know, if you see the Son, you know the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. This is what my God is like. This is the God that I serve. And this is the God who wants to save you. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate and a graceful God. When we think about church, it's God's holy people. We are the people of God. We are the people that represent God. We are the people that in ourselves, in our meetings, God Himself dwells. His presence is here. Some of you felt it in the worship tonight when God spoke to us. But His presence is here. God is in our meeting places. When we get together at our home, here, wherever we are gathered in the name of Jesus, where we purposefully meet because of God, God is present. And people can meet God. And when I say that, I want you to think about yourself. I don't want you to think about when we come to the church building only. When you and a friend meet for prayer in your workplace. When you and a friend meet for prayer on the street. When you and a friend meet for prayer, meet to talk about God in your house. The presence of God is there. People can know God because God is present at you. And that presence is obviously summed up in the word love. Jesus said, how will we be known as being disciples of Jesus? By the love that we have one for another. That's the mark of the church. Francis Schaeffer, he actually has a great connection with the Moravians, which I spoke about earlier, Count Zinzendorf and his people. But Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a really small booklet, and many people wrote similar booklets, but his booklet is the best in my opinion. Small booklet, you can get on the internet for free, PDF version of it. The mark of a disciple, or the mark of the church, mark of the Christians, depending on your translation of the book. Very, very short book, very simple book, but really the simple. He says, quotes John chapter 13, 34 to 35, where he says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. By this will all people know that you're my disciples, because of the love that you have for one another." And just before I go further, I just want you to see what he's saying there. He's saying that people will know that we are offspring of God, or related to God, or disciples, followers of Jesus, because we have his love inside of us. So it's a mark, he says. He doesn't say that people will feel my love when they see you or walk into your temple. He says, no, when people look at how you relate to one another, they will see a marked difference from what they see in the world. They will see something that is foreign to this earth, something alien, something from outer space in a sense, you know, something from heaven that is among you. He says, if people will see how you treat one another, they'll be thrown by the fact that this is not normal. Surely, these must be people of God. And that's a beautiful thing for me. It's an outwardly visible thing. That means objectively. It's not a feeling. It's people will see a demonstration of love. Guys, I want you to know then that if you're a Christian, that God lives inside of you and his love is poured out in your heart. Romans 5:5. The church are the people that have the love of God. We are the people of God. We are people. We are messed up. But God loves us inside of us. Now, I want you to know this. This doesn't mean the church is perfect. I started off by saying that the church are people. We are people. We messed up. We dinged up. This is biggie stickant. And God is progressively healing and God is progressively saving us. And that's really great. It's awesome. But it still means that we're imperfect. The church is not known for being sinless people. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, I said it this morning again, but I so want you to read the Bible soberly and just read it for what it is. When you read the letters of Paul to the churches, you know, to the Galatians or to the Corinthians or the Thessalonians or all those guys, very Afrikaans, men, Seneca, Eisbrek, if you read those letters, you go like, what the os? So Paul writes in Corinthians a few times. He says, please, guys, will you please take the idols out of your homes? Stop worshiping them. You Christians now, please don't worship other gods. Is that fine? Thank you. And then he writes to them, guys, please, on the way to church, please stop stopping at the brothels. Don't do that anymore. don't go to the brothels anymore. Please, you can't be one with Christ and be united with the whore. It's not a good thing, you know. It's like very visceral language that he uses. So the church wasn't perfect. The early church wasn't perfect, but they were known for their love. And we know this from history books. You know, Irenaeus in 130 after Christ records this, that one of the I can't remember, 130 something, one of the greatest persecutor Caesars, he wrote, head of the Roman Empire, he wrote in a sarcastic form, he says, see how these Christians love one another. And it was in a derogatory way, but that is certainly what the Christians were known for. During that time, there was a massive plague that spread through all of Rome. And people were dying left, right, and centers. And the church, the Christians, were the only ones who went outside to bury the dead, because no one did that, and to care for the sick, start of hospitals. Really great time. But it's they did it because of love, primarily for one another, because they weren't supernaturally protected in the plague. They died because they buried the unbelievers in the streets. But they were known for their love. The church has always been known for its love. I really pray to God and that we as a congregation, us, Yela, Elms, that will we not be known for the fact that we've got the fundamental truth that we don't swear from, you know, primarily. Yes, we should be that because of the power of God. Jesus didn't say that you'll be known by the power that you wield for healing and the power that you wield for miracles. Yes, absolutely. That's great. But he says, fundamentally, we should be known for the what? The fact that I love this guy next to me. And that's what I wanted to say. And I distracted myself four times now, so I'm going to try and say this now. It's not as though we are perfect or known for being perfect. Not sinless. But that is the whole point why we should be known for the fact that we love one another. Because first of all, we are culturally and racially different. Economically as well. Because the church, the gospel of Jesus saves anyone and everyone, whosoever he is and believes will be saved. So it doesn't matter what background you come from. Now we've got all these people inside one church, and that's why Ephesians at least was written, because of that one reason, because there were so freaking different people in the church that it couldn't get get over that. In Galatians, all those church books write the same thing, that because of socioeconomic, gender, all those class differences, there was lots of conflict inside the church. So the easy way is, listen, you have your own service, and I'll have my own service. And we can serve Jesus, but the gospel does not allow for that. We are one in Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. We all were baptized into one Spirit, says 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all made to drink of the same Spirit. We are one. There's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. It's used in Ephesians 4. So the church is one. But now this is what the Bible says over and over. If you read the history, and if you read just Paul's letters, ignore the rest, James as well, you'll see that in the early church, just like now, because people live in close proximity, that they offend one another, hurt one another, betray one another. And there's lots of issues with that. He speaks about forgiveness and patience, both in Colossians 3:14. Forgiveness and forbearance. That means sometimes you irritate me you don't sin against me, you're just irritating. Why? Because you're different from me. And sorry, groepleider, kyk vir jou, want jy is een van die meest maklikste mense om mee te lewe. Anyway, I'm not speaking. Let me look at the chair. But you irritate me. But I choose to overlook. I choose to be patient with you. And that's how we're known for love. Because the world will just say, listen, you irritate me, frustrate me, go your own way. I'll go in my own way. I'll sing you that song as well. Go your own way. Da-da-da-da-da. Anyway, then you leave. Or secondly, because we offend one another. And because you are rude to me. Because you didn't greet me. Because you sat in my chair. You know, that simple. Praise the Heere, stupid goodness, which we're not going to have here ever. Thank you. But those things, you know, stuff where, or you betray me, or we were in a business deal together and I suspect that you stole money from me. You know, Paul's letters. Say, no, you don't take that guy to court. You settle it in love over communion in church. That's it. It's the end of it. I forgive you. You sinned against me. I forgive you. And our relationship continues. That's why church is like family. Because me and my brothers, praise God, ons het regtig baie beklei toe ons groot geword het, fisies. We were violent. We were three German boys. Hitler would be proud of us because all of us look like the Aryan race. But we also could fight like a German. So ons het regtig baie beklei. But the fact is, we are still brothers. Doesn't matter what happened with us. Nothing can change that. I can never not be Conrad's brother or Garth's brother. There will never be a moment. Why? Because we're family. I can't decide family. And that's why the Bible always speaks about church as God's family as well. Because you are family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing can change that. That's when I think about church as that. God's special people. God's people. God-focused. We live God-focused life. We live lives to serve God, not myself. I'm not here for myself. This church is not here for entertainment. This church is not here for funky songs or music, anything. Church is here to serve God. We live in relationship with God. We are here to proclaim God in this world. We live to proclaim God, and we live to serve God, and we live in the reality of God. And we live to stir one another to become like God in His love and His grace. Not God, but to imitate Him as dear children and walk in love. Secondly, we God's special people. We're chosen. God loves us. We're favored by God. God relates to you different than He does to the rest of the world. Why? Because you're His daughter. And because you have access. You can boldly enter His throne room of grace by the blood of Jesus. You have access to God Himself. Amazing. We are special people. We are favored and we're holy. God made us holy. We're also called to be holy, not to live like the world. We're called to be countercultural. And then lastly, we are God's special people. We're just people. We're not special. We're not God's. We're just people. We messed up and we will always be fallible in one sense. We're growing in holiness, but we're fallible. But we're God's special people. We're God's family. And we are the ones who represent Him the best because we are His sons and daughters and because His Spirit lives inside of us. When I say that, I obviously say that of you. I say that of you. I want you to think of yourself like that. You are God's special person. But the whole point is not individualistic. We are God's special people. And I really want to challenge you. Sometimes we think of the early church and the guys as wow, you changed the world. Why? Because you're so freaking awesome and stuff like that. And you're so different. And wow, those guys were anointed. I'm like, Alessus Akinye. Except by God's grace, we at least know the Bible. You know, even if you think you don't know the Bible, I promise you, you know more than most of them, because there was no Bible. They only had one another and they had the apostles. And I would also fear if Peter with his red beard like Francois, you know, if he would preach at me and scream at me, I would also be walking in fear. But the point is, we have the same, we have the same spirit of the Most High God than they had. We have the same access to God as they had. Like I said a few weeks ago, Elijah was a man just like me and you. He prayed and God heard and the world was changed. I want to challenge you with that. Moving on from here, we are God's special people. There's just one other acronym that I'd like you to think about. God's mission to the earth. Just a slide where it's, where it quotes Leslie Newbegin, one of the greatest missionary professors, Indian professor. I think he's in England, in Britain now. But Leslie Newbegin is a great missiologist. So it means he studies missions. And this is beautiful to me, this quotation back there. He says, it's not as though the Church of God has missions in the world or a mission in the world. Rather, the God of missions has the church in the world. Now, I really want you to think about the emphasis of what he's trying to say. It is not as though God does mission or God stirs mission. He says, no, no. God's mission to earth is one thing. It's you. And it's me. We are God's mission to the earth. God's mission is the salvation and reconciliation of the world to himself. That's God's mission. God is intended to reconcile mankind to himself. What does he do? He has Eunice and Jean. He's got us here. Son Marie, you and me. We are God's mission to the world. Not individualistic. Our community. Remember what we said earlier, Francis Schaeffer, by this will all people know that you're my disciples. If they see a changed humanity, a changed nature, if they can see that there's a foreign love and a goodness inside of you which they don't know, but they're attracted to it because certainly they don't know it anywhere else, but they can see a grace and they can see a love at work in us. We are God's mission to the earth. We're that city on a hill that Jesus was speaking about. People see us, they're like, man, there is hope, there is safety. I want to run from the world, I want to go there. Peter uses the acronym of the example, the metaphor of the ark. He says it's like the ark, the church is like the ark. We run far away from the world and the storm and the flood to come, and we run inside of this ark because there's safety there, man. He doesn't speak about making it to heaven. He says, no, there is a love here which makes life beautiful on earth amidst serious persecution and hardship in the world. In a sense, we sheltered from it. It's weird when we say it because every single generation, in every single generation, the Church of Jesus Christ has been severely persecuted in the world. And yet there's a quality of life and a beauty which makes church attractive because there's something enduring. God is among you and he makes this community, this new humanity beautiful. I want to run towards it. It's not as though the God of church has a mission in the world. No, it's the God of mission that has the church in the world. Another Pretoria story. The reason why I'm talking about Pretoria so much is I just wrote the history of the church plant up there. So it's in my head a lot the last 2 weeks. But it's so beautiful to me. So we, for the first 3 years, we did so many outreaches. Pastor Sia sent so many outreach teams there. I think Adams was there as well. Adams, I saw you earlier, but you were one of the mission teams there. The guys would go up and we do missions in the city. We'd preach Jesus 2x2, dance, stages. We do everything, whatever, anything that wants someone to listen to you for 30 seconds and we'd give a testimony and give the gospel and people got saved. People really got saved. There were many sinners' prayers and conversion cards filled in and we did all our follow-ups. And we did outreaches by ourselves, and they sent like 7 or 8 mission teams up there. So that was baie uitreike, mal baie uitreike. So gospel preaching, mat. In the first 3 years, 3 people joined the church and became members because of all the outreaches we did. 3, just 3. Takalani Raduva, Calvin Morrison, which is one of the guys who write the Shofar CD songs, and Emma. Those 3, the only 3. From all the outreaches we did, Amal, on campus, everything, only 3 people in 3 years. Praise God, the church didn't grow with 3 people in 3 years. I would have definitely given up. We started with 10, so it would have been 3 is good, 3%, but it's still not much. Anyway, in 3 years, it's bikkie klein groei. But hear this. The church grew fast. You know why? because I was in the Air Force. Not that in itself, because I was an engineer in the Air Force. That sounded weird. Because I was in the Air Force, and I was an engineer there, and I invited all my engineering friends, and they knew me. They could see me at work. They knew me. They knew me through my studies. But I invited them to church, and they came to church. A lot of them got saved. Some of them were saved. But there was a great contingent of Air Force engineers in the church. Why? Because I was an Air Force engineer. My wife was a medical student. So there were lots of medical students in the church. Why? Because Magriet is a medical student. And she just lived with the medical student people, and they did their studies and said, I'm going to pray for you for your exam. And, I'm going to pray for you for this thing, or that was bad. You know, the cadaver cutting was bad. Don't you want to come to church for therapy? You know, anything like that. So the people would come and meet Jesus and become part of the family, and their lives would forever transform. And my brother, I love to tell this story. Some of you know Conrad, my brother. He's, if you look at him, he still looks like a Iraqi type of person. So Conrad, I remember one day early, very early on, he was actually backslidden in those days. And just because I'm his brother and I invited him to church, he had to come. And he came back to Jesus. But then he went back to his work, and he worked at the South African Medical Services. Anyway, so at the Weermacht Recce Paramedici Owens. So Conrad would go there. And I remember the one day I went back from work, and I went past his base, and we had coffee together and ate chips, you know, slop chips, just how are you doing, how was your week type of thing. And just speak about church on Sunday. And we were sitting in the canteen, and there was no one else except a few young girls, nursing students, sitting in the corner. And Conrad was in his uniform, and I was in my uniform. It had nothing to do with that, but they were 18. So they were giggling at Conrad mostly the whole time. And Conrad was a looker. He had no whole. Anyway, so they were giggling at him. No jokes. And after a while, my brother just did his military thing. So he stood up, and he said, "Excuse Ross, shut up!" And then as he sat down, he goes like, "Oh, and I'm picking you up for church on Sunday morning. Be ready at 9. And then he sat down, and we had a thing. And he stopped, and they came down. He had to send them up back again, 5 of them, back again, because they had their little, the only clothes they had was their clubbing clothes. So, you know, klein sticky here and klein sticky door and boots. So he said to them, "What? Will he owns Optal?" But he was their lieutenant. So in military language, it's fine for him to talk to him, to girls like that. Anyway, so he sent them back. They came down, dressed, covered up a bit more, you know, still with dark makeup from the previous evening. Go to church. They got saved. They met Jesus. They came back. They brought all their friends. So we had a big contingent of nursing and physiotherapy military students, a lot of them. And because we had them, obviously they were young military men, because these were beautiful girls. So they came as well. Esther was there. And we had Esther there because she was a drama dance student. We had lots of people from drama dance students. The church grew because of me and them and you. My influence. I am God's mission to the church. Not because I preach or do dances or because I can do an EE3 course or because I can, you know Romans Road or John's Way or some technique to get you to say the sinner's prayer. None of that had any fruit. Not any fruit. Calvin Morrison, Takalani Raduve, Emma, those three, it does happen. But in the church in Pretoria and our society, it had no impact. Zero. Negligible. But the church grew because of me, and my friends knew me at work, and they knew my conduct. And then when Luke Rossler was a Christian as well. So he was a lieutenant. I was a captain at that stage, and just a year before I resigned because I couldn't do both anymore, Luke would walk in to my office and be Christians, church people. So what would I do? Johannes, kom gee asseblief. So when he walks in, I'd stand up and say, "Yes, Luke, lekker weer te sien." And he'd go like that. And we were in uniform. So it's a bit odd for the military guys. And then Henny would always say, Captain Henny Bingle would say, "Hey, stop that gayness." Anyway, so we were known for our love, which was offensive to some people. It was great to the rest. But really, guys, church is us. We are the church. We are God's people. We are God's people. We are God's favorite people, but we're just people. But people come to know God because of me and you. And I really want you to know that your influence where you live is huge. Not it will be huge. It is huge. You have a great witness where you are. You have a great witness where you are. I want to encourage you to invite someone with you to your small group. Invite them to church. Invite them over for lunch. Invite them into your home. If you're someone that still struggles a bit with if you don't have any black friends or any colored friends or any Indian friends, then simply do this. Invite someone that is not like you into your home for that purpose so that your heart can enlarge. So you can see the likeness of Jesus in this other person. You know, whether they're saved or not saved, created in God's image, see them, get to know them, and love them. Let them see the love of God in your heart. Let them see the generosity of Christ's love inside of you. Tell your story. Tell the story of what God has done for you. Tell about what God is doing in your church friends, what God did in small group. If you're not in a small group, I really want to invite you tonight to just talk to anyone and say, listen, are you in a small group? And if they say no, then just say, okay, well, help me find someone who's in a small group. Because church is really this, it's our relationships. Christ is known because of relationships that we have with one another. So let me just quickly run through that Connect stuff. It's just four slides. Dankie, Vian. Ek kan net spring af. Skip daai. How should I slot in? Is it this a photo van 'n selgroep van Adel? This is a decent photo which they sent us. It's beautiful though. But just that. How do I slot in? For those of you visiting, I want to say, guys, you can just join a small group. If it's not possible for you to join a small group, or if you're not that ready for that yet, then I want to invite you to join Christelle and the people who pray on a Tuesday night. If that's easier for you, just to actually come to a prayer meeting, it's a good place to start. Or otherwise, I want to encourage you to join us at Encounter 2. It sounds like a sales pitch, so I'm going to try and sound it not like that. But guys, in all sincerity, this will be good for you. Encounter 2 is where we encounter actually the church. But in the past, we shared about church. But then we figured out that some people are so afraid of church to commit to church or anything like that, to become a member of church, because they were hurt by the church or by some other organization or leadership. They've got a mistrust in leadership, not for skepticism, but just because they were hurt in the past. So not hurt, just hurt, but just they don't have a trust. So Encounter 2 is specifically that, where we just spend some time with God in small group conversation and see what's the journey that you've walked, just in terms of family, institutions like school or business or university, leaders that you had related to. Because if we want you to actually trust church, then obviously the leaders and the institution might be a big problem. You like us, but you don't like the whole church organization thing. So we'd actually like to talk to you through that. And Encounter 3 is all about your life, your journey that you took in your family and with God, all what's your legacy that you have received from God. And then I want to encourage you guys for a baptism service. We're going to have a great baptism service. We're getting a bigger pool. This one was a little bit shallow. We're so glad that the girl who got baptized this morning, Marnie, is one of those athletic type of people. So she could fit in the shallow water, you know. So we'll have a bigger pool for the gentlemen that are a bit bigger. Ons Stefan se biceps gaan net nie onder die water gaan nie. So, and then just to invite someone with to church. It's amazing. Just bring them with and say, listen, I meet with God. I grow here. I'm sure you'll like me because you like it because you like me. So join me. Come with me. I can't preach everything at you. I don't know all the scriptures, but I know one thing. I meet with God here and my life changes because I'm here. So when we have communion now, I'd like us to just sit in smaller groups. If you don't know the names of the people around you, maybe four, five, six people in a small group, but just ask them their names, introduce yourself just quickly, and say thank you. It will be great to pray with you. And then we're going to have communion. And the reason why we do communion like that is because it's meant to be in family. It's meant to be Jesus broke his body for us, sitting in this small circle. So we're going to gaan nagmaal hê. So just take the bread, break it, and say, thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for me, and drink the juice. And I'd just like us to pray about Christ's body, about church. I'd like you to pray your own prayer, your own dream to God in any way you do. So let's sit in small groups. So let's get to know one another. Maybe just before we, you can turn so long, but just before we start talking and praying, you're going to close the meeting like that. But I want a specific invitation tonight. If you're here and you feel really far removed from God, if you're here and you're not walking in intimacy with God, you feel far removed from God, maybe you've never actually given your life to Christ, maybe you've never been born again, you've never had that experience, you hear me talk about it, you've never had it, then tonight I want to specifically invite you to, in this small group, just to say that tonight I want to be born again. And then one of the people in the small group will help you. If there's no one in the small group who can help you, then you can just indicate to this direction and we'd love to pray with you. But let's tonight have a meeting with God and thank God that His body was broken for me, for healing, and that His blood flowed from me for the forgiveness of sins. And tonight we're going to have a meeting with Jesus here in the small group. We're going to pray this and pray with us. Okay.